So once again, good morning, brothers and sisters. This one is going to be a hot one today, right? So that makes you the smartest people in St. Jude Church. Way to beat the heat. But you know what? Just as a little tangent, just as a little aside, we've done pretty well here in our little rented out building. It's kept us warm in the winter, and it's kept us pretty cool in the summer. I mean, considering the fact that you're at this moment sitting inside of a great big steel box. Not bad. Not bad. Only two more weeks left now. But I've got a preview for you. I've been over to the new church in the heat of the hottest part of the day, and I want to tell you the AC works great. Right? You're going to love it. You're going to love it. Okay? But just two miracle stories for you here today. Two miracle stories and one simple message. Here's the story of the healing of this poor woman who's afflicted with hemorrhages, and the raising of the daughter of Jairus, the synagogue official. Two miracles, one message. Now, when you hear a miracle of Jesus, it's important to understand there's a lot more going on than just something that makes you sit up and say, oh, wow, look what Jesus can do. Every miracle has a message. And that's always what we want to try to understand whenever we hear the miracles of our Lord. But it's important to understand, first of all, that we believe that Jesus Christ, historically speaking, worked these miracles. That Jesus Christ defied the laws of physics, that did things that have no physical explanation whatsoever. He walked on water. He brought people back from the dead. And his miracles were his credentials, such that when you saw him do such things as you heard in this gospel, it would make you sit up and take notice and listen to what he has to say. Okay? But there's always a deeper message. I want to try to lead you to that message today. But before we can do that, we first have to try to understand one element of what life was like in the days in which our Lord lived. I'd like to try to help you understand a little bit better the Jewish understanding or concept of what was clean and what was unclean, what was ritually pure and what was ritually impure. It sounds foreign to us, this whole idea, and very, very alien to us. I assure you, it was exceedingly important in the world in which Jesus lived. And some understanding of that helps make our message clear today. All right? So, you go back into the Old Testament and you will find a book known as Leviticus. Right? Leviticus is a book whose entire purpose is to guide you through life, to help you understand what's appropriate and what's inappropriate for someone who wants to be a member of our Lord's covenant community, the people of Israel. And in the book of Leviticus, you'll find a number of things that are, well, they're described as making you ritually pure or ritually impure, right? Clean or unclean. For example, there were plants you could touch. They would make you unclean. There were animals that could make you unclean. There were things that you could do that would make you ritually unclean. For example, if you touched a dead animal, you were ritually unclean until sundown. If you touched a dead body, if you touched a corpse, ritually impure or unclean for 7 days. The same holds true for if you touched a sarcophagus or a coffin, or if you walked unawares over the top of a grave or bumped up against a headstone. Doesn't matter whether it was an accident or not, okay? Because one of the things to understand about this whole concept of being impure or unclean, there was nothing moral or immoral about it. It wasn't like breaking a commandment, okay? It wasn't like you were suddenly a bad person. Rather, it was this understanding that now you kind of had to take a spiritual time out, right? Because something about what you've done made you unfit to enter into the presence of the God of life. So it was like anything that had to do with man's fallen condition or death, right? So flows of blood or open wounds or sores, all these things made you unfit, impure, unclean, and not ready to enter into a close relationship with God. Okay, so with that as a background, now we can understand these miracles a little bit better. So here's the story of this poor woman. She's afflicted with hemorrhages, a constant flow of blood across 12 years, and the Gospels don't really tell us what was causing this, but question for you here this morning, is she clean or is she unclean? Right? She's unclean, right? What does that mean? What does that mean? What's her life like? because she's unclean. Can she go up to the temple in Jerusalem with all of her family, with all of her friends, with all the citizens of the people of Israel and worship the living God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? No, she can't do that, right? But that was the least of her concerns. Because if you were ritually unclean, everything you touched was made unclean, and everyone you touched was made unclean. So think about that now. 12 years, and she has had no ordinary human contact with anybody. We don't know whether she's married or not. We don't know whether she has a family or not, but we do know this. If she does, they're someplace else, and she's on her own. In no way should she live any kind of a semblance of an ordinary life, and now you can see why she's so desperate to be cured. And she spent everything that she's owned on doctor's bills, and she's only succeeded in bankrupting herself, and it's done no good at all, and now is her last best hope because Jesus Christ is passing by. The great miracle worker. The marvel, the wonder worker from Galilee, and his fame and his renown precede him, and Jesus Christ is passing by, and she thinks, if I can just touch the tassel of the garment of his cloak, I know that I'll be cured. Why doesn't she just ask him straight up, Jesus, will you cure me? Why does she ask to go about this roundabout secretive way? Why did she just ask, Jesus, will you cure me? Why did she just ask? Why? Because what rabbi is going to willingly lay his hand on somebody who's ritually unclean? Nobody would do that, right? So here's her secretive strategy. She figures, with no shortage of faith, right? She figures, I'll just brush up against his cloak. He'll never know the difference, and we'll both be the better for it. And so she does. And what happens as a consequence? But she's perfectly cured. And is Jesus made unclean? No. Because the moment that Jesus comes into contact with her, not only is Jesus not made unclean, but he becomes the source of her own cleanness. He becomes the source of life. There's nothing wrong with touching somebody who's in perfect health. Very similar story happens in the Gospel of Luke. There's a story of this poor woman, and she's just lost her only son. And the woman is a widow. So she's totally destitute. And they're having a funeral procession through the town. They're carrying the coffin. Jesus sees this from afar, takes pity on this poor woman, and he does something that astonishes the crowd. He walks over and lays his hand on the coffin. Everybody stops, right? Freezes in astonishment. Why are they frozen in astonishment? Because what rabbi would ever willingly put his hand onto a coffin? That would make him ritually unclean, right? Well, what happens as soon as Jesus does so? The child comes back to life. Is Jesus made unclean? No. Nothing wrong with touching a coffin, right? It's the dead body that makes you unclean, but the child immediately comes back to life upon coming into contact with Jesus. And here's the point. Everything they expect has been reversed with the message that Jesus Christ is saying that from now on, your fitness or your unfitness to draw close to God does not come from the content of the book of Leviticus. It comes from your closeness with Jesus Christ. That's the message of the miracle. Same message now with the raising of the daughter of Jairus, the synagogue official. Please come to my home, Jairus says. My daughter's at the point of death. Well, by the time Jesus gets there, the poor girl, she's already died. And Jesus says, she's not dead. She's just fallen asleep. And everybody laughs at him because they know what death is. They know quite well what it means for somebody to be alive and for somebody to be dead. But here's it's a parallel point now. Why does Jesus say that? Why does he say, she's not dead, she's just asleep? When he knows quite well what death is, same as anybody else. The answer to that is it's an important lesson. Brothers and sisters, reality is whatever God perceives a thing to be. Your perception and my perception need to come into line with the reality of how God perceives a thing to be. Because, you know, I've said this before, a good working definition of insanity is being out of touch with reality. And here's Jesus Christ saying, what you all consider to be death is not the end of the story. And this meant more to the ancient world than it means to us. Because back in the ancient world, you know, the idea of sleep was seen as like a little mini death. Because like you come to the end of the day and you're completely worn out by the day's events and you succumb to that weakness and you fall asleep, right? And it was seen to be sort of like what happens to you in death. But we all know that you wake up in the morning, you bound right on up and you come to 7:30 Mass, right? It's not the end of the line. And Jesus Christ says, what you think of as death, it's not the end of the story. We need to learn how to see reality, because reality is however God perceives a thing to be. But you know, he goes into the home of the synagogue official, goes into the room where the girl is, and takes the dead girl by the hand. Isn't that just a sweet, kind gesture? Hardly. What happens when you touch a dead body, ritually impure for 7 days? What happens in Jesus' case? Jesus isn't made impure. But his very act of coming into contact with this soul brings the child back to life. Right? Once again with the message, your fitness or your unfitness to draw close to the Lord. From now on, this will be determined by your closeness to Jesus Christ. But here's the hitch, ladies and gentlemen. Here's the catch. Whether Jesus Christ draws close or not is up to you. It's entirely up to you, because he draws close or doesn't draw close because of the depth of your faith or your lack thereof. What does that faith consist of? That's a subject for a whole other homily. I could be here another 15 minutes if we wanted to go down that road, okay? But we're not going to do that this morning. But Jesus Christ draws close to you as much as you will allow him by the depth of your faith. You see that with Jairus and his wife. You see that with the woman with the hemorrhages. Jesus knows that someone has touched him, right? Feels power has gone out from him, and he turns to his apostles and he says, "Who touched me?" And the apostles, they're completely befuddled. And they're like, "Jesus, we're walking through a busy city street. Narrow alleyway, people pressing in on all sides. I mean, basically Walmart. Okay. Who touched you?" More like, who didn't touch you? But this is what you want to meditate on when you think about that. All those people, they all brushed by the exact same Jesus Christ. Did they all have problems? Did they all have concerns? Things deep and dear to their heart that they would have begged the living God to come and to heal? Of course they did. And why weren't they cured? Why weren't they helped? Because only one person approached him in faith. Hey, only one person let him in. You want that one person to be you. Think about this for a moment. I think it's amazing this woman was healed because she touched Jesus' tassel, touched his garment. You're going to do a whole lot more than that. In just a few minutes, most or all of you, right? Many of you are going to come forward. You're going to receive the Blessed Sacrament. That's Jesus Christ himself. And you know what's amazing about that? Every single one of you here is going to receive a different amount of blessing and grace from God as a consequence. Every one of you is going to receive something different. Question, is the difference in him? No, the difference is in you. What do you bring? How much do you allow our Lord to enter in? We're all like this poor woman afflicted with hemorrhages. We're all like this poor synagogue official whose daughter has just died. We all stand in so great a need. And a very, very simple message this morning. Our Lord wants to draw closer to you than you can possibly imagine. But your faith is what lets him in. Our Lord says, fear is useless. What is needed is trust. Let's make our Lord's words our own and draw peace from the comfort of his presence. Amen.